This morning, we return to 2 Timothy after a short break last week for Mother's Day. And as you know, as we've been mentioning for several months now, the book of 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And these brothers in Christ had known one another for some 20-plus years, likely that Paul led Timothy to Christ, or at least watered the seeds that grew to fruition. And now they have been ministering and helping one another in ministry for some 20-plus years. And Paul is writing this from an inner prison in Rome in 66 or 67 AD. Previously, he had been in prison in Rome, but was released. And now he is fairly confident that he will not be released. And so he writes to Timothy with some great urgency of some things that he wants Timothy to hear and to encourage Timothy in his walk with Christ. So if you have your Bibles, look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'd like to read for us verses 1 through 10, and then we will focus on verse 10 this morning. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, we now commit this time of teaching, of preaching the Word of God to you. We pray that you would work in our hearts, that Holy Spirit, you would teach us this is the inspired, inerrant Word, and so we don't want to take it lightly. We want to be serious and sober about what you are teaching us. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you might give our minds and our hearts insight, and that you would give us a desire to apply these things to our lives. We commit this time to you in the precious name of our Savior. Amen. The very first word of verse 10 is the word therefore, and you've heard me say many times that when you see the word therefore, you have to look back and see what it's there for. And so this passage brings us full circle. We've seen in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that Paul calls to Timothy to be a part of what I have called the divine relay race. That this is a race of passing the golden baton of the gospel and discipleship from one generation to the next, from one person to the next. That this life that has been transformed by the gospel lives on as we give it from one to the next, from one faithful man who will entrust it to another faithful man, to faithful men and women and children, just like we're celebrating this morning. And then in verses 3 through 7, Paul gives us these three examples of the sort of grit and endurance that it's going to take to pass this faith on to others. It doesn't just happen easily or simply. It doesn't just happen because you are born into a, quote, Christian family. It doesn't just happen because you're an American. It takes grit and endurance. And so he gives these three examples, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. All of these occupations or lifestyles, if you will, that take some grit, that take some endurance, some perseverance to fulfill them properly. And then in verses 8 and 9, Paul gives the greatest example. and that is of our Savior Jesus Christ, who endured suffering and death, unjust trial and unjust crucifixion for us. He suffered on our behalf. And of course, he is risen from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered Satan for us. And then as Paul moves to verse 9 and 10, he then offers himself to Timothy as an example of one who indeed has suffered for the gospel. But more than suffering, I want you to see in verse 10 that he uses this word endure. I endure. What does this mean to endure? This word endure is the Greek word hupomeno. And hupo means under, and meno, you'll hear the English word, to remain, to remain. And so you put it together and it's to remain under. And it's an active living under and trusting God in the midst of suffering. One of my seminary professors commenting on this word says, it is to go right on when the load is heavy and the path is weary. Oh, isn't that true of us in our Christian walk? That we're called to just continue on. Oh, we face trials and difficulties, hardship, sadness, and we're to go right on trusting God each step of the way. Now, I purposely try to not use very many movie illustrations. I'm not a big movie guy, and we all watch different movies. But I think I can explain this one, so I'm going to try. This might be my first real foray into movie illustrations. I'll probably never use one again. I don't know. We'll see. But this one I think I can explain. There's a movie called Unbroken, and it is about a gentleman named Louis Zamperini. Louis Zamperini was a prisoner of war in World War II. He was in a Japanese internment camp, suffering under harsh, harsh treatment. One particular prison guard they called the Bird, and this prison guard had it in for Louis Zamperini. Louis Zamperini had been an Olympic runner, and they knew that he was strong physically, and they were trying to break him, and thus the title Unbroken. And towards the end of the movie, as the Allied forces are moving in to free the prisoners from these Japanese internment camps, Louis and a lot of the men that are around him are at this place where they're working with coal, kind of a coal mine, and they're just head to toe covered in coal dust and just weary, and people are falling off the stairs, dying, so malnourished. And the Bird grabs Louis Zamperini and pulls him aside, tells him to pick up this railroad tie and to hold it over his head. And he says, if you drop it, you're going to die. I'm going to kill you. And so he's holding it up, and he's holding it up, and the Bird is there looking at him, and he holds it up all night long. All night long. You think, oh, he's about to fall. He's about to drop it, and he holds it up all night long. And ultimately, he is unbroken. This is the idea of hupomeno, to remain under suffering, not to be crushed by suffering, but to bear up under suffering, to trust God in the midst of that suffering. And this is true in the Apostle Paul's life. We see that he actively endured the suffering that God sovereignly brought into his life. He did this in individual moments, and he did it as a whole throughout his life. And I want to show you one of these moments. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, where we see one of these moments of suffering in Paul's life. Acts 14, verses 19 through 22. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Look at this. A man who was left for dead. He was stoned. They thought, certainly he's dead, so they dragged him out of the city, and the disciples gather around him, and he gets up. And what does he do? Does he run away? No, not at all. He goes back into the city. He doesn't fear man. He only fears God. And then he goes to some of the surrounding cities and preaches the gospel, and many come to faith in Christ. And then he returns once again to this same city, to Lystra, and preaches the gospel before he continues on his journey. What is he doing? He's enduring under suffering. Yes, he's suffering, but he doesn't just get crushed by it and say, okay, I'm done, that's enough. But he perseveres through it and trusts God through it. If you turn back to 2 Timothy 2:10, it's not just in this one instance. He says, I endure everything. This is one instance of suffering in the Apostle Paul's life. He endured stonings, beatings, imprisonment, abandonment by those that he led to Christ, even by those that traveled with him. They abandoned him. Shipwreck. He studied incessantly to preach the Word of God over and over again, all the while making a living for himself by tent making. He wrote to churches. He visited churches to try to resolve church disputes. He didn't just suffer once. He says, I endured everything. Now, brothers and sisters, we need to take heart here. We need to have some courage to not quit. To not stop and say, okay, I've done my time. I'm old enough. Somebody else can take over. It's too hard now. I can't do this anymore. No, don't quit. Remain under. Continue. Persevere. And we can't even slow down and jog. No, we're in a race. We're to run hard after God and not get out of our lane, right? Say, oh, this over here looks a little bit better. I think I might try this. No, God has placed us here for this moment in time for his good purposes. Remain under right here where God has you. Persevere right here where God has us. And then if you continue on, he says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Who are the elect? Let me say it very simply, and maybe you haven't thought of it this way. The elect is Paul's team. The elect is Paul's team. The elect are those whom Paul is fighting for and enduring hardship for, because they are his team. If you study some of the greatest athletes, some of the greatest soldiers, you'll see two things in common. One, they had either a great coach or a great commander. And two, that coach or that commander motivated them to endure, to suffer, to train, to persevere, and to soar to greater heights than they could have ever imagined. For what? For the sake of the team. For the sake of the team. You can't be in a firefight in the middle of a battle and lay down your weapon and say, oh, this is too hard. It's too scary. It's too difficult. No, you got 20 other guys whose lives depend upon you staying in the fight. And so Paul says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. The elect is Paul's team. And he carefully uses the term elect. Because using the term elect encompasses two different groups, which actually, from a heavenly perspective, is one group. You have the saved elect, that is, those who have already put their faith and trust in Christ, who are part of the body of Christ, the church, and you have the yet to be saved elect. And so Paul carefully says that he endures everything for the sake of the elect. Yes, the church and those who are going to come to faith in Christ. He pours himself out for the elect. Yes, Paul loved the church. I mean, he writes all of these letters to help the church, to encourage the church, to correct the church. But yet, he pours himself out for the sake of the elect. Many people are opposed to the doctrine of election, to the doctrine of predestination, because they believe it has the same meaning as fatalism. Let me make a correction here. Fatalism is a half-truth. Fatalism says that God has determined who will be saved and who will not be saved. And we agree with that. God has determined that. But the completion of the thought of fatalism says, therefore, it doesn't matter what you do or who does it or how it's done, because God will do whatever he wants anyways. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. That's contrary to everything that we read and see in Scripture. Here in our text, specifically, look at what Paul is willing to do. He says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. He doesn't say God chooses, and so I'm going to go on vacation. I'm going to go retire by the seaside. No. He says, for the sake of the elect, I endure everything. I want to show you another passage that exemplifies this. Turn to Acts 18. Acts 18, verses 8 through 13. Acts 18, beginning in verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And get this, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. So let's make some observations here and see how Paul views election. First of all, because of Paul's preaching and teaching, what happens? Many of the Corinthians believed. Well, if God is predestining and electing, why even preach? There's no need to do that. And then we see that the Lord told Paul in a vision, I have many in this city who are my people. He wasn't talking about the ones that were already saved, that had placed their faith in Christ. He was talking about those whom he had elected who had yet to believe. And so what does Paul do? Does he move on saying, okay, God, you have many people in this city, and so I don't need to be here anymore? No, what does he do? He remains for a year and 6 months. He sticks it out. He stays there to teach and to preach and to study the word of God. And then the Jews accuse him, saying, this man is persuading people. He's persuading people? I thought Paul believed in election and predestination. So why is he persuading people? Do you see? Paul did not believe that just because God had predestined and elected people, that now his job was done. Just the opposite. I've said this many times. Not only does God predestine, elect, and ordain individuals for salvation, but he also predestines, elects, and ordains the means whereby which a person is saved. Now, you may think that God called me here, you called me here to be your pastor and to shepherd this church. And indeed, you did, and he did. But I am not here mainly to maintain the status quo of the elect who are already in faith, who are already part of the body of Christ. I am here, and we are here, because we know that there are other elect people in this community, on this I-90 corridor. There are others that God is calling to himself, whether it be through families or it is individuals. God is calling people to himself, and we have a job to do. It's not just to come in here and pat each other on the back. Our job is to share the good news of the gospel with this community, because we know that God is at work. His Spirit is moving, and so we can be on that team that is willing to endure everything for the sake of the elect. God ordains the individual and the means. Just listen to the Apostle Paul. Listen to these two different texts from Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. He is the greatest theologian and preacher on the doctrine of election. And then listen to this passage in Romans 10, 13 and 14. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Does God elect and predestine and ordain for people to be saved? Yes, and he does it through the preaching of God's word and through you and me. This is how he has chosen to work, and what a privilege. What a privilege to be a part of God's master plan. And so this all leads to our final point. That is the eternal glory. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's a lot wrapped up in that one phrase, and different commentators take it different ways. The first way that it's taken, and these aren't contradictory to each other, but it's highlighting different areas. But the first way to look at it is that to obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus is a reference to the personal responsibility that we must believe and have faith in order to be saved. Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace you have been saved by faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So this first view is the idea of a faith that leads to our initial point of salvation. That is, we are saved from sin and condemnation. But the second way to look at it, and we'll spend more time on this next week when we look at verses 11 through 13, is that to obtain the salvation means that believers must persevere unto the end, with the understanding that the elect will persevere. We will persevere unto the end. And so the second view is the view that our ultimate salvation is what's in view, that we will, when our faith finally becomes sight, when we are with Jesus, when we're done with all of the troubles of this world. And so I don't believe those two views are contradictory of this statement. I think you can meld them together, actually, under this wonderful doctrine of election. It's a package deal. And I want you to see it by looking back quickly at chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. We covered this a couple months ago, but listen to these verses again. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Do you see this package deal? In verse 9, he saved us in eternity past by his electing grace and mercy. In verse 10, we see that he saved us in time by his death and resurrection and by our faith in him. And then we see that he saves us also in time by the preaching of the word of God. Notice in verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher, apostle, and a teacher. God ordains those whereby we can be saved. And then he saves us by guarding our faith in him. That's perseverance. He guards that until that day. And he saves us, as our verse says in verse 10 of chapter 2, in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We will be saved ultimately from all sin, from death, from temptation, from destruction, from disease. Oh, how we long for that day. And so, brothers and sisters, I exhort you this morning, I exhort myself, that we must endure everything for the sake of the elect. That we as believers might persevere in the faith, and that unbelievers might come to faith in Christ. God has put you here at this time for this purpose. You might think, well, I'm here because generations of my family have been here, and so that's why I'm here. No, you are here because God has ordained that you're here so that you can live out the gospel and pass that baton on to the next generation, the next person who will pick it up and run. That's why we're here. This is our time. This is our team. And so we must endure all things for the sake of the elect. Paul says elsewhere, let us not grow weary in well-doing. If we don't faint, we're going to reap the harvest. And so, brothers and sisters, don't grow weary. Persevere. The Lord will bring in the harvest. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this master plan of yours. And oh, how we love to take these little snapshots and see what you're doing. And we can see that right now in Kadoka, in Belvedere, in Okotin, that you are at work. Oh, help us not to grow weary. Help us not to think that we're insignificant. Help us not to think that we're too old or too young or too whatever. You are good. You are faithful. It's all your work anyways. And we are privileged to be your instruments, your conduits of grace to those whom you are calling to yourself. Oh, give us strength by the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.